So our message today is we're going to continue our line of examples of faith, and this one here is going to be Moses. He is obviously one of a main character in the Old Testament, but he's brought up and mentioned in this Hebrews chapter 11 verse that we've been working ourselves through. So we're going to take a look at him. I do have a lot of scripture that we're going to be going through. Some of it is just talking about things that who Moses is to begin with. And I'm not spending an awful lot of time on that. And then we're going to go into looking at some of the things that Moses had to do in his role that God has placed him into. And it's not going to be as a chronological order in what I'm going to be presenting. It's going to be more about the thing how Moses worked through God, and like I said, it's not going to be a chronological order. We're going to be mainly in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, a couple New Testament scriptures, but mainly it's going to be Old Testament stuff that we'll be looking at. So let me begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for this time where we can look at Scripture. And it's meaningful, because when we look at Scripture, we're looking at words that you've given us. And the details sometimes is important as much as the overall message of the Scripture. So as we go through this message looking at Moses and his example of faith, I ask that you help us to see in our own lives ways that we might be able to use this example and have it strengthen us in our walk with you, that our faith is more bound to you and is unmovable because of the stories that we've got, the examples that we have, in this case, Moses. So allow the Holy Spirit to move on each individual. Allow the Holy Spirit to touch us and to be thinking about the examples and the experiences that we've had and how that may relate to the message here today. And this is always prayed through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so the example of faith that we're going to have with Moses is this, that he will lead in faith. The big thing with Moses is that he was chosen to take the people out of slavery from Egypt and take them into the promised land. And so his role really is a leader. And I want to begin a little bit about before he was born, what was going on at the time with the Israelite nation. So the first scripture that I have is going to talk from Hebrews 11, 23 and 28, and it's going to kind of just go through a little bit of his story, and then we're going to get into the Exodus verses. So Hebrews 11, 23 through 28. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So we're going to look at and see what that king's edict was. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And this is the story the message we have from Hebrews to those Christians, those early Christians that are debating whether they should stay with the Christianity or go back to Judaism. So he's talking about to these people here that this was not a normal time to be born. This was not a normal time to be growing up. And the experiences that Moses had is not much different than the experiences that you may be going through even right now. So in Exodus, this is where we're going to be looking at a little bit about where the time that Moses was born. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and then we're going to look at 15 through 16 and 22. It says, "Then a new king," which would be another Pharaoh, "who did not know about Joseph," and Joseph was the one that saved Egypt out of this drought because he could interpret the dream and save the nations around the area. And Egypt became very, very prominent and well known for that. "And who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.'" So I'm just thinking, you know, here you have an awesome resource of people and an awesome God, and this is a king that becomes fearful of that. He wants everything that he has for himself. He's not willing to share, and apparently he's not willing to make allies either. And as we continue on with this message here, let's look and see. It says, "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shepherah and Puah, 'When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live.' And this is his way of controlling the number of Israelites that are living in the Egyptian area." Can you imagine being some of those midwives and being told to do that? Well, Scripture says that they didn't do that, that they feared God more than they feared the king of Egypt, and they would not take any of these boys and kill them as soon as they were born, consider them stillborn or something like that. And so they went back and said, "Well, you know, those Hebrew women, they're just so tough that they can be working out in the field, have their child, and continue working, and we never even get a chance to be there with them." So he changes his edict, and he says this, "And Pharaoh gave this orders to all of his people. It says, 'Every boy that is born to you must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live.'" And that's every Israelite born. So this is just an edict. This is the king. This is not something that we have a democracy where we can start protesting about this. This is an authoritarian coming in and saying that every boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile. Just like that. From this point on. Can you imagine being a young family? Can you imagine having a couple children already and then you're having another child and your fear is, "I don't want a boy. I don't want a boy. I don't want to have it to be killed." And the threat that and the insecurity of living with that and not knowing how long that edict is to be followed through. And how many of those boys were killed during this time. And I can't imagine being part of that that society there. So if we look at Moses' life, just in general, he lives about 120 years, and 40 years of that he's actually raised in Pharaoh's kingdom. After that, he's a shepherd for about 40 years with his father-in-law. Goes by the name Jethro or Reuel in Midian, which is Arabia, and that's where he also is married and has two boys as well. After that, God calls him, and that's where he's going to lead the Israelites out. And it's about 40 years that he's leading the Israelites out. So just to give you a perspective of the years that he has and set up with that. So 40 years in the Pharaoh's kingdom, 40 years as a shepherd, 40 years working with God, leading the Israelites out. So we're going to look at Moses being born. So in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levi woman." So this is a priest people. So these are the people that are of the lineage of, you know, doing all the sacrifices and keeping up the temple, and, you know, when it finally came to that point there. But he's of that tribe of the Israelites. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a piper's basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So again, this is this couple here, Moses' parents, living in this time where a son is to be born and it's to be thrown into the Nile, killed. Well, she hides it, and she's willing to protect this child as long as she can. And apparently after 3 months, it becomes too much and she can't do that. Well, what she does is she puts the baby in this basket, and Pharaoh's daughter comes around, hears the child. The sister comes over and says, "Oh, you found the baby. Do you want me to find an Egyptian woman to nurse it?" Well, it ends up being Moses' mother that nursed him. And he was then, for 40 years, raised as an Egyptian. Had all the rights, all the pleasures of being in Pharaoh's family. Can you imagine having schooling? Can you imagine having the clothing that you would want to have, the food, you know, anything that you wanted, you could have the things, and you'd be able to walk around, and you would have this air about you that people would say, "Oh, that's, you know, the relative of Pharaoh." And here he is, brought into this realm, and he has no control of that. I mean, he was born, and then picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. At the age of 3 months. But he knew who he was. He knew that he was an Israelite and not an Egyptian. Even though you can put the mascara on, you can put the clothing on, you can get the haircut, he's still an Israelite. He knows that. And he's willing to give that up, because as we look into the next scripture here, that in verses 11 through 12, it says, "One day after Moses had grown up," and again, this is about that 40 years now, so it takes 40 years apparently to grow up as with the Egyptians, "and he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. And I'm sure that he has seen them over and over and over again, and how hard their labor was, and how they were abused by the Israelites." And can you imagine being Hebrew yourself and watching others be treated completely different than you are? So when he sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So now he's standing up for his own people. He's making a choice at this time of his life that he's willing to sacrifice all of his wealth and upbringing with the Egyptians to be with his own people. He must have had a drawing to that. And this is all part of his walk. So as he does, he finds out that other people find out that he had killed this Egyptian, and Pharaoh was really mad at him and all that, so he decides to run. And verses 16 and 17, he says, "Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and to fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away." But guess who's there to save them? Moses, right? He seems to be, he's got this sense that he is to help people, whether it be his own people or help these women that seem to be taken care of. I think he's looking out for the underdog, and for some reason he's got that in his blood. "But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock." Well, wouldn't you know, he ended up marrying one of the daughters and then being a shepherd for his father-in-law for for that 40 years when he's there. And then, obviously, he ends up coming to that the burning bush. God speaks to him, and he then, we're going to fast forward a little bit, is that he's going to Pharaoh and actually speaking to him, to Pharaoh, and telling him what God has told him. And basically, he's saying this to his people. If I go to Exodus 8:20, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh. As he goes to the water, and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And this is the whole point of getting the Exodus, is to get the people out so that they would know God. Now, Moses was kind of put into this position. I don't think he knew exactly what he was getting into when he finally conceded to saying to God, okay, I'll do what you are asking of me. But he does the very thing. When the Lord speaks to Moses and tells him to do something, Moses does it. And we're going to, one of the things in my study of doing, looking at scripture and going through this, I just see that repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. There isn't much that Moses does on his own. And it, when he, to get to this point of where he is, he basically was in a, when he was born, he was to be killed, and then he was kind of pushed out into the, to the desert for 40 years, and who knows, you know, he's growing up and everything, and then he's put into a role of leadership. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, there's a little bit of closeness to the life of Christ in all of this. That when Christ was born, remember the wise men came? They were talking to the king at the time, King Herod, and he ended up making a proclamation of, you know, any boy that's 2 years younger, kill him. And so Jesus had to flee to Egypt. And when he fled, it was for a period of time until Herod was dead. And then afterwards, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, maybe not a shepherd of perspective, but he grew up and then he was put into a leadership role. And there's some simulation between the two that we've got here. Now, as we're going to go to Micah, which is an Old Testament prophet, and Micah is speaking the words to the Lord, and the Lord is saying this. He says, I don't really understand you. Is there something that I have wronged in you? Because I have done so much for you. And this is the words that Micah is saying to the people, because the people have rejected God. You know, they've gone after false idols, and they've gone after other nations and alliances, instead of just creating a relationship with God. And God says this through Micah. He says, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. Aaron and Miriam are brothers and sister of Moses. So God did this intentionally for the people, to save them, to bring them, to redeem them. That means to bring them close to God, to restore them back to the way that they were to be. And at the time when Micah is prophesying all this, he's saying that the people have forgotten their God, if they're choosing not to serve their God. And God is saying, don't you remember what I have done for you in the past? And Moses, when he was out in the wilderness, the Lord spoke to him about the Passover. So we're going to go to Numbers 9, verses 1 through 5. And this is, again, a remembrance of what God has done. So the Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. celebrated at the appointed, at the time, at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all of its rules and regulations. So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses is leading based upon what God is saying. And they're saying to do this Passover, which is really important because it talks about the shedding of blood and putting it over the doorpost, and the angel that was to take the firstborn was to go into every household that did not have that shed blood and kill the firstborn. And this is to be something that's to be remembered generation after generation after generation. And we know as Christians that that shed blood is a representation of the blood of Christ. And they may not have understood it at the time, but what we do know is that God told Moses to lead in this celebration of the Passover, and that it affected every individual. This is a year later after it had happened, and the people remember that, and they are to remember and constantly remember what God has done for these people. So what Moses would do periodically as a leader is that he would meet up with God. Now, they were wanderers, so they didn't have buildings that they were living in. They didn't have structured buildings. So all they had were tents that they would set up. And so Moses would set up a tent outside of the community, and that's where he would go in and seek God's guidance. What was nice about all of this is how the people responded to the time that he was with God. So let me read this here in Exodus 33:9-11. And it says, "As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of a cloud would come down and stay at the entrance." This is the presence of God. "While the Lord spoke with Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend." You see, this is important because for Moses to lead, he needs to have guidance by God. And God gave him that guidance. It says here, face to face. And while he was giving that guidance, what did the people do? But they stood by and they worshiped the Lord. It's like, I think of some of the revival preachers that came up even up in this way. I think Finney was one of the ones that was here in this particular area many, many years ago. And what I've heard was he brought a tremendous revival in this area. But behind the scenes, whenever he was in these tents and preaching to these people, and the Holy Spirit was moving these people for them to come forward and accept the Lord as their Savior, there was always a group of people behind the tent or in another tent that during the whole time, all they were doing was praying and worshiping the Lord. The Holy Spirit would move these people here. See, it's not just about preaching. It's about the essence that's behind it. And so I'm sure that Moses had directed the people in which to do that for strength, for encouragement, for him to be able to be this face-to-face with Moses. So Moses needs to lead in faith, in the sense that the people are there encouraging those for that to happen. And what was Moses' purpose for doing all this? To take them out of Egypt that they may worship God. In Exodus 19:17, it says, "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain." You see, Moses isn't just holding on to God and keeping him as a lucky charm or something that's just for him. But whatever he has of God, he's sharing with everyone. That though Moses may have a special relationship with God, Moses wants every individual to meet this God. So, as a leader, he's not saying, I have everything that you need to know. I have, I'm the one that's speaking to God, so you've got to listen to me. That he says, no, I want you to be able to share into everything that I have and my relationship with God and know who this God is. And so during when he did this, it was by Mount Sinai, and you know, God descended on this mountain. He's this dark cloud, lightning, and storms going on. There's even like a thunder and earthquake, and it's amazing. And it's like people get a sense of the awesomeness of God and His great power. And yet Moses is able to speak with Him, almost just face to face. But this. The signs, I mean, that's a sign of leadership, that it's not about being secretive. It's not about having something over another individual, but to take everything that you've been given and give it to the people around you. So Moses, in his time, he was a judge for if there's problems or questions or disputes, that he was the one to clarify those and give guidance in terms of what was to be done. And can you imagine, you've got a million people or so, and Moses is doing this for all of them. So not only does he take direction from God, but even from some of the people around him as a leader. So let's look at this little section over here, Exodus 18, 13 through 16. The next day Moses took a seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. So this is like all day long. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decided between the parties to inform them of God's decrees and laws." And Jethro ends up telling him, he says, you know, this isn't the way it should be. This is too much for you. Appoint others to take the lesser things. And so we look at this and we read on in verses 24 and 28 of Exodus 18. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people. Officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. He took capable people as a leader. He trained them to be leaders. To know who God is and to judge and pass out decrees or to pass out decisions that would be reflective of God Himself. So Moses then could do more of his bigger work or whatever, but it would just take the burden of the people off of him. As a leader, Moses had to, in faith, trust others to serve God as he serves. And he did this, right? He took the advice that was there. Now, what was all this advice that Moses was getting and everything? So what we've got here is that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, this is what Moses does, and he does it repeatedly. I keep repeating it in the sense that he hears something from God and he relays it back to the people. So Moses summoned all of Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire of the mountain. And then Moses goes to give them the Ten Commandments at this time. And I like this section right here, that we're not relying on something that had happened in the past. That during King David's time, we know that God led the people out of Israel. During King David's time, we know that God led the people through the Red Sea. During King David's time, we know that God allowed the Israelites to be able to conquer the land of Canaan and take the promised land, all because of the presence of God was there. But that was generations prior. And what Moses is saying is that today, you people, God is making a covenant with. Not just our forefathers, and we're living from the past and those events like the Great Flood, or, you know, Abraham bringing the people out, or just being a God of, you know, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He's our God today. That He's making a covenant with us. That this is alive today. Right? And there's a purpose while you are here. And that God has that relationship with you. He knows who you are. And He wants you to know these decrees and the laws. The Ten Commandments. And they become quite powerful, those Ten Commandments in all of Israel. They hang on to them, even till the time of when Christ comes. They know those Ten Commandments. Because God gave it to those individuals. And again, Moses is the leader. He, whatever God gives him, he gives to the people. And how frustrating it must have been that when Moses is up getting like these Ten Commandments and stuff, what are the people doing down at the base of the mountain? Moses is gone for like 40 days or so. Aaron leads the people to give him some gold. They throw it in the fire, and out comes this calf, and they start worshiping this calf. Now you can imagine the anger that God must have. But I want to show you the leadership of Moses. So in Exodus 32, 9 through 14, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. God is willing to start this Israelite nation all over again because obviously they're not good people. Now Moses is the leader of all of these people, right? What's his response? Okay, God, whatever you want to do, you know, just wipe them all out. I'm good with that. And then you can start building a nation out through me. No, he doesn't. He's concerned about those individuals, every individual with them. So this is his... We read on, it says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. You see, Moses becomes that intercessory person that pleads for the people and uses God's own words towards them. These are your people, God. And then you promise them that you're going to give them this land forever. This is a leader that he's reaching out to God, and then he can speak that way to God. You know, he has this direct contact with God. And even though he does what God says, He still prays for his individuals, his people, the people that he's leading out of slavery and into the promised land. That's the heart of Moses. He's not leading just to have a people that he can call himself, but he's leading in faith that God will do what needs to be done to get them to the promised land. He'll be good on his promises. So let's look, I want to look at Exodus chapter 4. Numbers. And we can look at God being annoyed with his people, but there's times that even Moses becomes annoyed with his people. And so here's the time where the people have been given manna, and they're tired of manna, they want meat, and they're going and almost revolting with Moses. And he's been dealing with them for years now. And sometimes it just becomes so much. And I have to say that this is probably one of those unknown things that pastors don't speak too much about, but it's what they call the pastor's secret prayer. And you'll see why I call it that, because it's like, this isn't something we would pray out loud to all the people. But Moses is discouraged with the people. They just seem to be grumbling all the time. And he wants to know from God, why am I leading these people? What is the purpose of all of this? And, you know, tell me whatever needs to be done. So let's read this and just keep that in mind. Numbers 11, 10 through 15. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. Now remember, the entrance to his tent used to be, they were at their entrance in the tent, watching from a distance. Now they're up at the tent and really kind of screaming at him. The Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? Okay, now this is onto himself, onto me. What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all of these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all of these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Can you imagine Moses pleading to this God, I'm done with these people. Just what have you done? You make them out as my people, but you are the one that gave these people to me. Do something. And he puts this burden on God, and God finally says, I will. I'll give you quail and stuff like that. But Moses gets to that point that he's going to God and he lays out his heart. And I call it the pastor's secret prayer, because sometimes I'm thinking pastors go through this, that their flock puts so much burden on them, so much troubles and stuff like that, that they just go to God and say, why me? Why have I been given this particular church in here? I have to tell you, I have never gotten to that point with this particular church. You are the first church and the only church that I've been at that this has been beautiful. Right? I have not gotten to Moses' point at this here at all. Maybe one or two have led me to a point of, why of all of this, but never is the whole church. And I have to say that it's really been a blessing. But Moses doesn't see the leadership role as a blessing at this point right here. But he puts it into God's hands and says, you need to do something. I can't. And even when, but I want to talk to you now about God's persistence with Moses. Because there was a time where Aaron and Miriam opposed Moses. And they kind of felt like, well, doesn't God speak to us too? And that they felt like they had some leadership roles and that they could actually supersede some of Moses' decrees. And God really jumps down on them. So in Exodus, I'm going to go back, Exodus 4, 13, Moses is probably remembering this here, but Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And he's probably thinking these very words. This would be a good time to why did you send me? But I want to show you what God does to uphold Moses. So in Numbers 12, 1 through 4, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And I like this parenthesis in here. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wait a minute. How can you be a leader of the Israelite nation and be humble? But that's who Moses is. Humble because he brings it to the Lord. Everything is just, you know, whatever the Lord speaks, Moses speaks. Moses knows it's not about him. He's just been appointed as a leader in faith to do what God has asked him to do. That's it. So at once, right, as soon as this kind of comes out, at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. Now, you've ever heard that, like mom or dad coming in? Okay, all of you guys in here now. We're going to have this little powwow meeting and we're going to settle this once and for all. And I didn't put it up on scripture, but I'm going to read this, what God said to all three of them. And I'm going to be reading verse 6 in chapter 12 of Numbers. And these are God's words speaking to all three of them. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses and Aaron and Miriam realized that when they come out of this, that Miriam is a leper. And then Moses prays for her. And then for 7 days, she has to be outside of the city for that time of cleansing. Can you imagine being Moses and God speaking to your brother and sister with that type of authority? That, to me, that would just humble me. That God thinks that much of me as a leader. And I think God feels the same for each and every one of you. That as a Christian, you are His child. That He will stand there for you. That if there's people that are opposing you because you're doing His will, He is there the moment that you need Him. To stand up, to encourage you, and to put others in their place. I get the true sense of what God thought of Moses in those words, and how important that is. So, the frustrations that Moses felt, you know, and the responsibility that God expected from Moses is pretty severe, pretty strong, and pretty high up there, more so than just the regular person. So there's a time where people are grumbling again for water and for food. And God told Moses to just go over to this rock and speak to the rock. And Moses speaks to the people, but he hits the rock with his staff twice. And I'm going to read that scripture to you because there's an expectation that God has of Moses as a leader. So in Numbers 20, verses 8 through 12, he says, "Take the staff," this is God speaking, "and you and your brother Aaron gather and assemble the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered together the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels." He's getting off his tone, right? "You rebels," he's calling them, the people. "Must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Now remember, God told them just to speak to the rock. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." It was because of this that Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land. He died before they went to the Promised Land. It was Joshua that took him into the Promised Land. You see, God held Moses to a higher standard as a leader of his people. You think of all the things that the Israelites have done and their stiff-neckedness, and God, even though at times was willing to wipe them out, kept them on. There were certain tribes at times, there were certain individuals that were wiped out because of their sin. But he kept the whole. And Moses was expected to uphold everything that God said, word for word, even the littlest thing. Because Moses is speaking for God. We can even look at that today in James 3:1. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We who lead will be judged more strictly. We need the guidance of God. And if we try to do it on our own, that's not good, as we can see with the example that we have from Moses. So I've got to let you in on a little secret that Moses had. What was it that allowed him to be able to do all the things that he did? And it's not hard, but we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 13. And Moses said this to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.'" We talk about that relationship between Moses and God, and that's what it is. Moses knows that. But he continues on and says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses, his secret to leading is to know God. That he knows his ways so that Moses can lead in those ways. That Moses isn't to rely on himself. That's what makes him humble. That's what makes him a good leader. That is what makes him allow to lead in faith. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Now we can all look up to Moses and say, yeah, he was a great leader and everything, but we aren't to worship Moses. Moses was there for a point in time of God's overall plan. That Moses brought the law so that the people may not be able to, or may know that it's not the law that can get them to heaven because they can't follow the law. What they needed was grace from God. So this next verse I've got is John 1:17 says this, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That Moses led for a portion of history. He brought the people the law, right? So that they may understand God more. But what's important now is the grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, the law was important, and Moses was important. But what we have is Jesus Christ now. We have the Holy Spirit that can guide us. We have God the Father. All of what He has done on the cross, that He's died for us. And Jesus, when He was in His ministry, what did He fight with? What Scripture meant with the Pharisees? He would tell the Pharisees, "You say this, but I tell you this is what it means. I'm giving you the true meaning of that so that you'll know who God is. You'll know that I am God." So what does all of this mean for us? One last scripture I've got in Colossians 3:15-17 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." All right? So Christ rules. "Since as member of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, we may not be leaders like what Moses is or was. We may not be, you know, presidents of nations. We may not even be CEOs of huge companies. But we are leaders in our own way. We might be leaders of a family, being a mother or a father. We might be leaders in the friends that we have around us, that we can help guide those individuals by our example of how to live so that they know who God is. We could be leaders in the sense of, you know, when we post something on Scripture or on Facebook or on the internet or whatever we do, that it needs to be with wisdom, giving praise to God. That when God chooses us to lead in some way, maybe in a ministry, maybe in terms of reaching out to one individual at a time or something, that if Christ is dwelling within us and that we know God, we have His wisdom, then we can do the very leading that Moses has been doing. Because Moses led in faith, as we need to do as well. Lead in faith is the message that we have here today. Examples of faith. Moses, that's what he did. He couldn't do all of those things on his own. He had to trust God for everything. He's just a person like you and me. But God chose him for that specific purpose, as He's chosen you at this time, in this area, in this age, during these events that we're going through now, to lead as well. But if we're to lead, we're to lead in faith. Amen? Father Almighty, I thank You for this word today, and I thank You for the example that we have of Moses. what it means to have faith in the form of leadership. Lord, may this be something that kindles in us that we need to rely 100% on God for everything. Be obedient to Him. And if He calls us to do something out of our comfort zone, He's got our back. Because He's appointed us. And we're just being His servant, doing His will, how He wants it done. Thank You for Your word. And as we pray through Your Son, Jesus, amen.